We have two Beatitudes left. Tonight, blessed are the peacemakers, and next week, blessed are the persecuted. And so, as we only have 2 weeks left in this portion of Scripture, who knows in the providence of God when we shall hear these words from the pulpit in the near future. And so, let us stand in reverence and hear the entire text, beginning in verse 2, down through verse 12. And may the Spirit of God grant to each one of us that these words would not only be more familiar, but more dear to us as we hear them. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. As we continue through the Beatitudes tonight, I hope that if you take one thing from this series on this passage of Scripture, that this is one of the fullest and most helpful descriptions of the Christian man or woman, perhaps in the entire Bible. What we have here is an eightfold description of the person who believes in Jesus Christ. And I realize that I've mentioned that in every single message that I've brought to you from the Beatitudes. And I've done that very intentionally, because I want us to remember as we come to the Beatitudes tonight that all of these characteristics are not only a description of the Christian man or woman, but they are inextricably tied together. If you remove one piece from a chain, it doesn't matter which piece it is, the entire chain is disconnected. And so it is with this beatitude, or with this entire string of beatitudes. As we come to this beatitude in particular, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. There's a certain irony that confronts us, at least from recent history. In the 20th century, as the century began, the great quest, in a general and generic sense, was peace on earth. And even after the devastation of World War I, the peace that ended that war was called the peace to end all wars. But of course, it became known infamously as the end of all peace, and started a chain reaction that led to World War II, another strife and division, and other wars that we've seen throughout this country. In a certain sense, we could say that even though the 20th century was marked by an obsession with peace, we have seen more warfare and more death on account of warfare than the entirety of human history up to that point. And we need to realize how devastating the two world wars in that century were. You see, there is a generation obsessed with peace and yet characterized by war. The church in the 20th century reflected the same reality. There is a quest for peace, a quest to unite all who name the name of Christ, to cram, as it were, everyone who has the title Christian into one particular body and one particular group. And of course, you know there's only one way to do that. To virtually erase every possible distinction that makes us separate churches in the first place. And that was a kind of peace that was at the expense of truth. And just like the peace and the quest for peace that we saw among the nations in the last century, so the result of that kind of quest for peace in the church was equally disastrous. And there is a common reason for it. And the reason is this, that they sought peace in the church and in the world on the wrong grounds. True and lasting peace only occurs when we begin with being reconciled to God. In other words, if we ask this question, why is there so much strife and warfare in the world? Why is there so much division even in the church? And there is really only one answer to the question. The answer is sin. In other words, it is sinners that create warfare. And no matter how much you talk about peace, and no matter how much discussion there is of unity, unless this fundamental problem of sin and your relationship to God is dealt with first, the very concept of peace is meaningless and valueless. Now, in a nutshell, this summarizes the message that is before us in "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And the simple point I want to bring to you from this text tonight is that a Christian is a peacemaker. And we're going to approach this beatitude as we have the others by asking two questions. First, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? And secondly, how do peacemakers resemble God? Why, in other words, are they the children of God or the sons of God? And I'll explain that particular language in a moment. Well, first, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? I want to begin, as I began with the other Beatitudes, by saying what it's not and what it doesn't mean. Negatively, peace is not simply the absence of strife. In other words, someone who is a peacemaker is not simply someone who tries to appease people. In other words, this is the person who tells us that if we are to achieve peace, what we really need to do is make everyone happy. We need to find a common denominator that everybody can agree on, and if you bring anything to my attention that goes beyond this common denominator, I don't want to hear it. In a certain sense, what this person is doing is like Bunyan's pilgrim. Bunyan's pilgrim, when his family is tempting him and telling him to remain back, he puts his fingers in his ears and he cries out, "Life, life, eternal life." Now what is he saying? He's saying, "I will not hear anything else. I will hear this gospel, I will listen to this Christ, and to no other, and I will follow him." Well, this person who appeases people and is always trying to avoid the absence of strife is like Bunyan's pilgrim, but instead of saying life, life, eternal life, they're saying peace, peace at the expense of truth. Peace, peace at any cost. If there is anything that we might disagree on, anything that might divide humanity, I don't want to hear it. My fingers are in my ears. Now, there are many fundamental problems with this approach. As Spurgeon used to like to say, "A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still." You can ignore disagreements. You can ignore divisions. But But if the only idea is, don't bring up anything we disagree on, don't bring up anything that we argue about, essentially what you end up with is a society where no one is permitted to have an opinion about anything. And this is what we may call the modern view of toleration, which is actually the most intolerant position someone can possibly have. Because what it amounts to is an enforced atheism. Well, you can't pray in school because you might offend the atheist in school. Well, you can't talk about religion in the political realm. And if a politician is a Christian, let him keep that at home. That's private. Don't bring it into what he says. And then questions come up. Well, should marriage be between a man and a woman? Or a man and a man? Or a woman and a woman? Well, you see, how is the Christian supposed to answer that question? If he leaves his God and he leaves his Bible aside, he really has nothing to say. And you see what's going on here. This idea is live and let live. Peace means laying aside differences. Don't say anything that someone might disagree with. Well, here's the problem. If you have a strong opinion about anything, you're excluded from that kind of peace. And it is interesting, in the history of the world, that view of toleration has often been the greatest source of injustice and persecution in the history of the world. I should also add, it's an abuse of the term toleration. You know what toleration really means? If I tolerate you, it means I disagree with you, but I put up with you anyway. It doesn't mean you're not allowed to express your opinion. You're not allowed to rock the boat. You're not allowed to say anything that I might disagree with. You see, that's not what we're talking about. This is not the peacemaker, but I think this is the perverted sense in which our present culture and the country we're currently living in would approach this topic of peace. Now, is it any wonder if we pursue peace at the expense of truth that we see a century marked by the most devastating warfare in the history of the world? By the very question that the appeaser seeks to ignore, he or she unknowingly is the greatest cause of strife and destruction and division. Because there is no such thing as peace unless we first begin, as I said, with this problem of sin and with our relationship to God. And that is the precise thing that this first category of people tells us we cannot talk about and we must not talk about. Well, my dear friend, if that is your attitude, then I want to tell you tonight, based on the authority of God's word, everything will go wrong. Everything will fall apart. You will not obtain peace. You will not be able to pursue it. Not at that price, not on those terms. You must come to God on His terms. You must be reconciled to God first. You must, in other words, deal with this problem of sin. Your own sin personally. Recognizing the sinful nature in those who are around you. And only then will you have the right attitude. You see, only then will you be meek. Because you are those who have mourned. Because you are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because you are those who are poor in spirit. And as you possess all these characteristics, now and now alone will you be in a proper posture to pursue peace. And so, dear friend, I urge you, be reconciled to God first. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Let this be the foundation of every discussion of peace. So in other words, when we begin, we can say, first of all, that the peacemaker is not someone who simply appeases others. Well, I could say many other things about this, but in other words, this is not peace at any cost. I want to state one more negative very briefly, and it is simply this. A self-centered person cannot be a peacemaker. Now, those of you who are parents or have spent a lot of time around little children, I think you'll recognize this immediately. You often have a situation where, to some extent at least, older children, and by older, let me go all the way up, at least high school age, right? There's a certain civility that people learn. People learn how not to kill each other. But when you look at little children, they seem to have no restraint, no built-in mechanism that teaches them how to get along with their brother and sister. If they see a toy that they want, they get it. And if they don't get it, they scream. And if they still don't get it, they might hit and they might harm. And you see, what is the problem here? And what erupts into a fight is the utter selfishness of the child. Well, it's one thing to say that's children. But what about us as adults? Well, doesn't the same rule apply? Think, for example, in the book of James. There in chapter 4, James is actually dealing with prayer in context. But remember, in the book of James, the broader problem is that there is strife in the church. In other words, these people who are Christians, who are supposed to be peacemakers, have not been living up to their name. And the rich and the poor in particular have been fighting and warring against one another. And he actually asks the question, why do fights and wars break out among you? And I mentioned this in connection to an earlier beatitude. Well, it is because of the lust of your heart. Well, essentially what he's saying is this. It is because in your prayers, in your conversation, in your dealings with other Christians, your desires and your actions are essentially selfish and self-centered. Your first concern is what happens to me. What is my standing in the church? And in essence, what you have in the book of James is a situation much like the scribes and Pharisees. They love to have the best seats in the synagogues. They love to be praised. They love to be preferred. You see, if we have a self-centered attitude in life, we cannot be peacemakers. How often does the Bible and the New Testament tell us to esteem others more highly than ourselves? And I believe when we think about those kinds of commands, we take them for granted. It's easy to let the words roll off the tongue. But what does it actually look like in practice? Well, usually it looks like encountering someone who irritates you. Well, they don't deserve it. I shouldn't treat them more highly than myself. I shouldn't defer to them, let alone think the best of them. Maybe they're not simply irritating. Maybe there's some particular fault you perceive in them. And sometimes it's true in our own conception, we often assume the worst. And our imaginations take over and we assume the most insidious motives in the other person. And my dear friends, essentially what is going on here is, though we may not want to recognize it, we have taken essentially a self-focused attitude. We've not preferred our brother or our sister above ourselves. And so I say, not only is the peacemaker not one who pursues peace at any cost, but a selfish person cannot be a peacemaker. The more we look at ourselves, the more we pursue our own importance, our own glory, our own things at the expense of others, the more strife and the more division and the more warfare. We'll not only see in the church, but this applies everywhere, in every aspect of society. Well, what then about the positive? Well, rather than give you a definition of the peacemaker, I rather want to draw a picture before you and give you a description of what this man or woman looks like. After all, the Beatitudes, as I've mentioned several times, are not prescriptive, they're descriptive. They are telling us what the Christian man or woman is and what their life looks like. So the first thing about the peacemaker is that the peacemaker is reconciled to God. I've already mentioned this at the outset. The fundamental thing that you must come to terms with is your present relationship to God. In other words, how can men and women in this world talk about making peace with others when they are at war with their Creator? And again, go back to the wars in the previous century. This was the building blocks and the time when people were saying, let's not talk about religion so much. Let's leave truth out of the public sphere. Let's put these things aside. Let's lay aside our differences. And now it is time to pursue peace. And it is as though by the very events of history, God has humbled humanity. The real question is this. Have we really learned the lesson? Have we listened to God in His providence? Now, whether the people out there tonight have done so is a different question. But I ask you tonight, have you learned the lesson of God's providence? Have you been humbled? And by being humbled, have you made peace with God in Jesus Christ? You could not do so unless God took the initiative with you. There is nothing you can do to even lift the smallest finger to put aside, to cover, to atone even one of your sins. But praise be to God that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know those words, the words of John 3:16. But I ask you tonight, do you believe them? Do you believe that whosoever, that yousoever, that whoever in this room embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, will be reconciled to God, sins forgiven, and even before that, and even more fundamentally, our hearts changed, becoming the pure in heart who desire to see God, who long to see God in this life and in the next? Is this you, dear friend? Have you made peace with God in Jesus Christ? This, as I said, is most fundamental. And without this, we will not have peace in our families. We will not see it among our children. We certainly will not see it in the United Nations or any other institutions on the face of the earth. What I'm saying is this. Men and women must be changed and transformed from the inside out if there is going to be any true and lasting peace among human beings. And this really leads me to my second thing. Not only is the peacemaker at peace with God, but at peace with God and men. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's one of the most glorious descriptions of this in the entire New Testament. And there Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, which is primarily a Gentile church. Now, I think it's quite remarkable that here is a man, Paul, who has been raised in the strictest sect of Judaism, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And his entire life, he has been trained, don't mingle with Gentiles. Don't eat with them. Don't enter into the same house with them. Don't have intimate fellowship. And now here he is planting churches that are made up almost exclusively of Gentiles. And now he's writing letters to them, trying to encourage them in the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he reflects on the wonder of this gospel and what Jesus Christ has actually done. And there are two sides. On the one hand, we were enemies of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you could not be helped. You could not be saved. And so God came to you. And He came to you. And now we know that we are saved by faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is God who has done it. It is God who has accomplished it. And what Paul is saying there is praise be to His name. But then, as it were, he looks on the congregation, at least envisions them as he's writing the letter. And what does he see? Not his countrymen according to the flesh, but the Gentiles. The people that he never wanted anything to do with. And now he says that not only has God reconciled us to himself, he's reconciled us to one another. Just as I mentioned this morning, now we have a common ground from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to worship. The climax of that text is verse 13. When speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made them both one. You see what he's saying? there is a direct connection, a direct correlation between living peaceably with one another in the church, being peacemakers, and our common connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. He has made peace between us and God, and he alone makes peace between us and one another. And this is the only true grounds of peace. So the peacemaker is reconciled to God. The peacemaker is reconciled to other believers. And notice what I've implied all along. This is a peace that centers and focuses around the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to put this as bluntly as possible. This is a peace that cannot exist between two people who believe in two versions of Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to come back to the last century. There is this obsession with peace. We need to get all the denominations together. We need to talk together. We need to be one body, one group, one mega denomination that encompasses us all. But here is immediately a problem. I come into this group and I say, he himself is my peace. And you ask me the question, who is he? And here is my answer. He is the eternal Son of God. He is God, equal with the Father, who together with the Father and the Spirit is deserving of all worship and glory. But he became man, and he took on human flesh. He didn't appear to be a man, he was a man, and he is a man. And he is God, and he is man. And these two natures are not mixed, they stand distinct. And yet there is one Christ, one Son of God, one Savior, one whom I trust in, and without whom I have no peace with God and no peace with you. But then the man next to me says, I believe Jesus was a good teacher and a moral example. Yes, he was the Son of God, but so are you. So am I. And we can all be sons of God exactly like Jesus and exactly in the same way. And all this stuff about the Trinity and God equal with the Father, we really don't even need to ask those questions. Well, I ask you this question. Paul accuses the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, I believe, 11, of accepting another gospel and another Jesus. He condemns that. If he himself is our peace, and Paul is saying there's such thing as another Jesus, a different Jesus. He's not the one that I preached. He has nothing to do with the Jesus of Ephesians 2:13. Is there peace? Can there be? My dear friends, no. This is a peace that is in Jesus. In other words, this peace revolves around a faith that has content. It has more than content. It's a faith that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. A faith that wants to be made holy and wants to serve and love and obey God. But it is a faith with content. And if we abandon the ground of peace, we cannot talk of peace. Well, I just want to mention one application here. In general, we've been speaking around this concept of the peacemakers, who they're not, and then very briefly who they are in terms of their reconciliation with God and with one another. I want to apply this to one particular area of the Christian life, one litmus test, as it were, to see if we bear this characteristic of being peacemakers and to cultivate it within us. And it is the subject of gossip. I think this is an over-neglected area in the church today, but it is one that utterly destroys the peace of the church. And essentially what it amounts to is this, receiving reports unnecessarily about a brother or sister in Christ. By the way, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says this, As it is a sin to be a talebearer, so it is a folly to be a tale believer. Do you desire to be a peacemaker because God has made peace with you in Christ? Do you desire peace with one another on this ground? Then here is the time to put your finger in your ears. When someone brings news of a fellow believer that is not necessary. Notice I said not necessary. This is not slander. Slander is speaking evil falsely against someone. I'm talking about this may be true. You may be telling someone's faults. They may be true, but not necessary. I may not seem to hear them. In that case, if you would be a peacemaker, put your finger in your ears. There is a time to say where it's inappropriate to hear an evil report against a brother or sister. Another way to put it is this. Love requires us to put the best construction on a brother or sister's action. If there's another way to interpret it, different motives than the insidious ones you suspect, you have an obligation. If you're going to be a peacemaker, and according to 1 Corinthians 13, principles of love, think no evil, to think the best. This is hard. Much harder than it sounds, and much harder than it is to say even from the pulpit tonight. But it is something I believe that in the modern church, we must give more careful attention to. And we must pursue more diligently if we should be peacemakers. Well, then to conclude, the promise. How do the peacemakers resemble God? How are they the sons of God? Well, I stated it this way in terms of resembling God because the parallel, perhaps in the New Testament, is in Ephesians 5. And there the Apostle Paul summarizes the Christian life in one exhortation. Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. Or, for example, later in this very sermon, Jesus Christ comes to us and he says, be therefore perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. And what he's saying is this, the Father's character is the pattern of your character. Why are the peacemakers blessed? Because they are children of the Father. Because they are children of the God who took the initiative to make peace with sinners, who sent his Son to be our peace, to reconcile us to himself. Remember, the gospel fundamentally is about the love of the Father who sent his Son for us, the Father who so loved us. Yes, the love of Christ that passes knowledge, but a loving Father who sends his Son to make peace between us and God. And so when we are peacemakers, we are showing that we are children of the Father. In other words, we have the Father's features. And there are certain children, perhaps even in this room tonight, that you can see and you immediately know whose parents they are. Well, that is the point that Jesus is making here. When you see the peacemaker, the person who is consumed with peace with God in Christ, and with peace with fellow believers on the basis of this, there you recognize children of the Father. There is the Father's likeness. There is his image. There is his stamp upon them. For they shall be called the sons of God. Now notice, he is not saying, here is how you become a child of God. What he is saying is this, here is how you identify a child of God. And there is a significant difference. If you ask the Lord Jesus Christ, how may I become a child of God? The answer he would give you is the one he gave to people in John. And in John's gospel, he says, as many as received him, as many as received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. It is receiving and embracing Christ through which and by which we become children of God. What we're talking about here is how we know and how others know we are the children of God, to bear the image of the Father and to bear his character. So we resemble the Father as we are peacemakers. In other words, what's going on here is the world and fellow believers are to look at you as Christian men and women and say, as the crowds did in the book of Acts when they saw the apostles, they knew that these men had been with Jesus. Can people say that of you tonight? I know that so-and-so has been with God and walks with the Heavenly Father, who makes peace between God and men, who makes peace between people, of all kinds of people, and brings them together under one gospel. If people look at us as the church and say, so-and-so is the child of God, because they are like him. And that is the basic point. Well, I want to close with a few brief thoughts of further application. And blessed are the peacemakers. Are we to resemble our Father in heaven? And how are we to do this? It's one thing to say that we are to avoid things like gossip. And positively, we are to think the best of others. And those are certainly means by which we are to be peacemakers and to resemble the character of our peacemaking God. But there are other things. And sometimes the ways that we resemble our God are not as complicated as we may think. What God is calling us to do tonight is not to gather together into one mega denomination. He is not calling you as Christian people to go and to solve the problems of world peace. What he is calling you to do is this: to be reconciled to God with Christ and to desire others to be reconciled to God in Christ. In other words, a peacemaker, among other things, is an evangelist. A peacemaker is someone who longs for men and women dying in their trespasses and sins to know the Father. We prayed for this even a few moments ago in this very service. My dear friends, do you desire others to make peace with God? Do you pursue it? Do you take the means? Do these thoughts occupy your prayers? Do we support our missionaries? Do we support our seminaries who are training men to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? All of these particular things are ways that reflect the heart of the peacemaker, desiring others to be reconciled to God. But there's another thing that may not seem quite as obvious. And that is, if we are to be peacemakers and resemble the character of our Father in heaven, we are to fulfill our various callings and responsibilities in life. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, if only my husband was a more loving husband, I'd be a more submissive wife. Well, if only my wife was a better wife, if only she was more submissive, I'd be a more loving husband and a better servant to her. Well, if my parents had different rules in the house and they weren't so strict, then I'd be a happier child, and we'd all get along better. And do you see what's going on? Well, the one thing that all of these groups have in common is this. Essentially, if I always got my way, all would be well. And now we're back to the selfish person, aren't we? Who cannot be a peacemaker. Here's the irony. How do you pursue peace in your marriages? How do you pursue peace in your families, children to your parents, parents to your children? The best answer is this. If you are in authority, then act in such a way, fulfill your responsibility in such a way that it makes it pleasant to submit to you. This doesn't mean it'll always work. But on the other side, if you are under authority, whether a child, whether a wife, whether anyone else, and by the way, every one of us in this room, except for perhaps the children, are both in a position of submission and authority in different relationships and in different ways at the same time. Well, let me posit this to you tonight. What would it look like if we all fulfilled our particular roles? If husbands were consumed with loving their wives as Christ loved the church, regardless of whether they have good wives or not. and wives were concerned with submitting to their husbands in the Lord and honoring their husbands for the Lord's sake, regardless of whether they have good husbands. And children wanted to obey parents because they wanted to obey the Lord, even if their parents were not Christians at all. Well, do you not see? And I hope you're thinking, well, if everybody did that, we'd have a perfect society. Yes, we would. And it's not going to happen in this life, but what is the best means for you to be a peacemaker in the practical details of life? Fulfill your calling. Whatever it is, whether a wife, whether a mother, whether a homemaker, whether a father, whether going to your work day to day and honoring your employer by working hard, the best way to be a peacemaker, again, is to seek to honor God in your particular calling. And if we all did so, would we not see more peace in our families, in our churches, and if the gospel spreads by the blessing of God even to the nation itself? Well, my dear friends, this is a blessed state, and I hope that as we leave tonight, this is something you pray for and something you long for. To be a peacemaker, to be an imitator of your Father in heaven as a dearly loved child, to manifest that we are the children of God, and to do so joyfully, knowing that in doing so we honor our Father in heaven, and we act in our character as Christians. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this glorious portion of Scripture. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts, and fill us with joy in seeking you and in serving you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.